Thought I was getting a promotion there, or a demotion. I'm not sure which to call that. Well, I guess in one sense it's good that they can't see me. They can just hear me on the webcast, but greetings. I often wonder how I come across when I look at the screen. I go back and I'll review, you know, something that I said, and I don't always look up. I'm looking at my notes and all that kind of thing. So you get to hear my voice and not necessarily my face, but welcome. I'm glad that you're anxious enough to hear a message, any message from God's people, that you would tune into the webcast. It's a nice thing that we have to be able to do that. Also want to welcome any visitors from up north and anybody else that's coming. Thank you for being here. My message today is on surrender. The topic of surrender. You won't find that word in the Bible, funny enough. You would think it's there, but it's not. It's cloaked, if I can put it that way, in another term that's synonymous to it, calling it submission. But before I begin, I want to tell you a story about when I was an early teenager. I had a couple friends and I that would walk the railroad tracks up in Ohio, not far from what they call Tinker Creek Reserve. And we would collect up a bag, a lunch bag, full of old flares. You used to have the railroad flares. They hit the top of it off there, and they set it, meaning the train was coming. So we would walk this where all of the flares, for some reason, they didn't finish their course, and there was half a flare, quarter flare, and if it was a lucky day, almost the whole flare. And then we would unwind it like you would the roll from gift wrapping or toilet paper. It was wrapped like that, so you'd unwrap it, and all this powder, this rich powder, would go into our lunch bags that we were collecting. Three of us would collect this. And when we had an adequate amount, about the size of a softball, in our lunch bags, we felt it was time for the next Tinker's Creek raid. Tinker's Creek, at the end of the reserve, is where young people would go late at night, 11, 12 o'clock, to steal their first kiss. So what we would do is we would sneak through the woods and come down the hillside. Three of us, right, left, and middle. And at those times, you didn't have cell phones. So we had to do everything according to time. We were going to hit the flares at 12 noon. Check your watches, everyone. Everybody was right place. We were all dark attire, faces were darkened, 12 o'clock, throw them in the bag, and you know how a flare puts out that kind of brightness? Well, this was a bag, so the brightness was immense, and you can see, and all of a sudden, everybody's like starting their cars up and rushing and getting out of there because we got their attention. So, what does God need to do to get our attention? Is it a big flare? And when does he catch you? In the midst of things perhaps you should not be doing? Come with me to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Because I believe that people want to have God's attention. They want God to realize that they love him. They want to be connected to him. They want to have a relationship with him. And he's going to tell us how to do this here in Isaiah 66. But he starts it out in verse 1 by first stating, "This is who I am. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you should build for me, and where is the place of my rest?" He's giving you an idea of the magnitude of who he is. "For all of those things," in verse 2, "have my hand made, and all of those things have been," says the Lord, "but." Now he dumbs it down to a very small, minuscule part of this creation called man, and he says, "But to this man, this person will I look, to him that is poor, humble, a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." He brings it from that big magnitude of this heaven and earth is his throne, his footstool, all the way down to the bottom, to way down there, that speck on the ground called man, and says that I will look to that person. which in itself is quite interesting. If we look at an atomic table, we find elements. And the most common example might be H2O, water. Some hydrogen, some oxygen, you have water. If you put two elements together, what two elements would it be that you personally, you sitting there, you personally could get God's attention? Wouldn't you want to know what that is? What is it that you, in your life, wherever you are, how old you are, wherever you are in your walk, that you can get God's attention? That's an important piece of information. When we talk about submission, we usually hear it about wives, be submission to their husbands, and that's usually the prickly old subject that turns off one or the other. That is not where this is going. I'm sure that you've heard of submission. You never really thought about it. Perhaps is the term surrender. It's an old term. It comes from a white flag being flown. They find it way back in 25 AD in Jesus' time. It was a transition from the Romans, who had their shields after they would lose in battle and would lift them up over their head and hold them above their head and expose their body. It represented surrender. It is that move that transitions to holding a white flag. That's where it was born, in the time of Jesus Christ, as the Roman historian Tacitus will tell you if you look at it. So surrender. How does God want us to deal with it? How should we look at it? What does it take in order for us to get God's attention? He knows what it takes for you to get his attention. But if you want his attention, he knows how to get yours. How do you get his attention? Let's reverse it. Come with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Pollen has gotten a hold of my senses here a bit. 1 Peter 2. And we'll start in verse 13, please. Verse 13. Submit yourselves. That is the word that is also the same term where etymologically you get surrender. Surrender yourselves to every ordinance or institution of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so it is, verse 15, the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. By submission you're going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. People that don't perhaps know what you know. Verse 17, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Doesn't say only some of the brotherhood, the whole brotherhood. Everyone that's part of the brotherhood. Whether they're in this congregation or not, whether they're in this organization or not, love the brotherhood. Fear God, revere him, honor the king, and be subject to your masters with all fear. He's giving you a gentle sentiment on how we come to the term submit or surrender. In the Greek, that word submit there comes from, the word is hupotasso, kind of a funny word. It's a military word. The whole thing with the shields going up, that's where it comes from. It means to arrange your troops. Arrange yourself in a disposition where you are under the command of the other. To expose yourself as if you were a turtle shell down. Yet the world sees submission or surrender in a vastly different way. They look at it as weakness. They look at it as, I can run over you with a truck. And you wouldn't even know it until the tire tracks are on you. They look at it like it has to do with superior command, superior control. But that is not the way God looks at this little period of time in our life and the way we are supposed to act. For instance, Corey, you'll appreciate this one. He's our joke master. A little story here. About 1 year, this guy decided to buy his mother-in-law a cemetery plot as a birthday present. No offense to my mother-in-law. The next year, I didn't buy her a gift. And she was all upset with him. And she said, well, why haven't you bought me a gift? And I replied, well, you still haven't used the last one I bought you. And that's when the fight started. I don't feel surrender in that joke at all. Instead, we have songs out by this group called Tears for Fears. Everybody wants to rule the world. Well, you know, I think there's a little bit of that in everybody. You want to rule your own world. It's just how big is your world. The fact is it's God's world. The fact is we are God's world. This little body, this little cylinder, we are inside of it, is God's. It's not ours. If you want to rule something, rule what God wants you to rule. The words to this song, I have the whole song, but I'm just going to give you a couple snippets. Welcome to your life. There's no turning back. Even while we sleep, we'll find you. Be on your best behavior, sure, but understand, everybody wants to rule the world. It's your own design. It's your own remorse. Help me to decide how I should rule the world. Is that the right attitude? For the natural man attends to his own worth and wants to have status, wants to have ego, wants to dress well, drive well, wants to be important. Yet somehow in surrender, that gets rearranged regardless of your status in life. Come with me to Mark 9. We're not the only ones that have struggled with this. And everyone does struggle with it to a degree or not in your own little world. The other day we were talking with a couple that has some youngsters in T-ball. And I'll tell you, the parents on the sidelines or in the bleachers are just all over it. They act like their son is Mickey Mantle and he's 7. Everybody wants to rule the world or maybe even have your child rule the world. And the Bible's full of these examples. Mark 9, verse 33, please. Speaking of why all of this is even a point, speaking of Jesus Christ as the one who sets the perfect example for all of us as we go into Passover this year. And he came to Capernaum, Jesus Christ, and being in the house, he asked them, his disciples, what was it that you were arguing or debating or discussing among yourselves, by the way? As if he didn't know. But they held their peace. They kept quiet like, I think he knows. For by the way they had disputed amongst themselves, they were asking about who is going to be the greatest. You've heard this before. And he sat down, verse 35, and he called the 12 and he said to them, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be last. A humble submission. You have to place yourself in that position in order to accomplish what he states here. Turn the page over with me, please, to Mark 10 in my Bible. It's Mark 10, verse 42. This is not long after Christ told them about that placement of yourself as being little. He brings up the example in verse 42, which we often talk about when we bless the little children. Verse 42, he calls the little children amongst them and says, and he's unhappy because they're not treating the people properly, the children properly. And then he's unhappy, Jesus Christ, because the way the Gentiles are exercising lordship. He sees the difference between people that have the right attitude of surrender and those that don't. Verse 42, but Jesus called them to him and says to them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Interesting term. Exercise authority upon them, as if it's like doing another weight. Where can I bounce my authority off now? It's another way of saying it. But so shall it be not among you. Whoever will be great among you shall be your servant. That takes submission. You must surrender your soul, the inside heart, intent, and being to do that. Or it won't happen. You have to work with your mind inside, by yourself, in prayer, in understanding. God seeks this person. Put your name in there. That's what makes the difference. The history of the word surrender, I find it interesting that they used to take these shields and put them up. And then they changed that to the white flag. The shield's up to me means more than the white flag. Because it means to me, you've got me. Come with me to Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5. We'll go to verse 15. See then, brethren, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, circumspectly, watching all around you wisely in every direction how you are conducting yourself. Is it exercising authority, like what he speaks of? Is it treating the children and acting like you're a child? Are you fun to be around? Are you submitting yourselves to one another in a surrenderous attitude? Or is there contention? These aren't my words. I struggle with all of these, every one of them. I try to change, but I wake up in the morning, I look at myself, and he is still there. See then that you walk circumspectly. And here, verse 16. Oh, redeem the time. Use the time wisely to change. Otherwise, you're the same raw material you were yesterday. Not more valuable, maybe not even less valuable, just the same as you were yesterday. Verse 17, therefore, don't be unwise, but understand that this is the will of God, that you walk circumspectly. And then it goes on to explain, he gives some examples of being like you're drunk if you don't do this. If you don't take responsibility for yourself. Now, there's some principles in life. We can't escape it. We're human beings. We cannot escape it. You go to Romans, you don't have to turn to these scriptures, but you might want to write them down because they're a basis of what I'm going to explain here. Romans 8, 7. I'd rather you get the principle and look it up later. The human mind is not subject to the laws of God naturally. It must be forced. Are we getting that? The human mind is not subject to the laws of God naturally. You won't want to subordinate yourself or surrender. It's hard to always tell the truth. It's hard sometimes to keep the Sabbath. It's hard not to have idols. You are not subordinated to those laws naturally. Now, you believe it or not, but that's the way God designed us. He says it in Romans 8, 7. That whole chapter is full of that instruction. So let's take it in and say, okay. Second scripture. Hebrews 2, verses 14, 15. We are subject to the bondage of death. None of us can change that. You're subject to the bondage of death. To me, that means I have limited time. And to everyone in here, that means the same thing. We have limited time. Now, we've heard we should redeem the time. We've heard we should surrender ourselves. We've heard that our mind is not subject to the laws of God naturally. That puts you in a disposition of losing right now, naturally. Romans 8, third scripture, write down. Romans 8, verses 19 to 21. The creation itself is subjected to vanity, not humility. All right. Now we're put in an environment where it is subjected to vanity. We're still in a losing disposition, brethren. And you need to grab a hold of the game plan here. One more scripture, Romans 13. Verses 1 through 7, and we will turn to this one. Come with me there, please. Romans 13. Now, in that environment, we find ourselves with our mind not being subject to the laws of God naturally, being subject to death with a timer on us. And some of our children hate taking time tests. It makes them frenetic. And the creation itself all around us submitting to vanity. With that all in mind, then God says to us, through Paul, to the Romans, chapter 13, not far away from Mr. Gennaro's discussion, which I think works beautifully into this, he says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Not critical, judgmental about what you eat and what day, because there are certain laws. You don't do away with the laws of God. You don't explain them away. You don't do anything other than one thing, say, I need to understand it more fully. Verse 2. Also, connecting to Mr. Gennaro's discussion on the AC repair guy. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So when you are given the words of God, the laws of God, your mind does not want to accept them. None of ours is. Nobody's mind says, oh yeah, that's great. Because it usually takes some kind of exercise of change in your soul. And when's the last time that happened? Verse 5. Wherefore, therefore, you must necessarily be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Here's God telling you your mind now needs to play a role here. And you're going to be subject to the laws of God. And he carries on here. Verse 8. Don't owe people things. Love one another. He that loves another has fulfilled the law. Be concerned. Subject yourself in a submissive attitude towards the other person's needs. Verse 9. Therefore, and he carries through now, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, you know, as if now the Sabbath day would be done away with. He's conducting himself here in a way where Paul's saying, look at all these things. Love God as yourself. And then all of a sudden we're going to say the day's done away with. Submitting ourselves to the laws of God. Please turn with me or come with me to 1 Peter. We were there a little earlier. We'll go back there though. 1 Peter 2. Verse 13. So, submit yourselves to the ordinance, the laws of man for God's sake. That can be very difficult. We live in an open, free society today. But people that live in other places that are being called don't have this blessing that I'm sure we take for granted. And I'll speak for myself. I know I take it for granted. For it is the will of God, verse 15, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Those that have not submitted themselves to God all through the Bible were made to see the foolishness of what they've done. King Nebuchadnezzar, meeny, meeny, tekel, apharsin, your kingdom has come to an end. And he had to, was it 7 years? Eat grass? How about Jonah? Because he didn't want to surrender. It's full. The Bible's full of people who didn't want to surrender. And we are no different because we are in the same environment. James 4. Come with me, please, there. James 4. Verse 7. Probably heard the scripture 1,000 times, but it only becomes important and changes me when I do it. Verse 7. Surrender yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to him. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded, doubters. Mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You want God's attention, brethren? Then the chemistry here for H2O, what is the hydrogen, what is the oxygen? Humility and submission, and you will get God's attention. You have something heavy on your heart this time of the year? You can. It's very common to go into Passover, heavy hearts all over. Humility and submission. The example of Jesus Christ. Humility and submission. Those are the ingredients of service. Those are the ingredients of a servant. When you make the time for them. When you redeem the time, that's what happens. Might be aging myself by this one, but oh well. If you remember a singer by the name of Holly Dunn, she sang a song called, it's a country type song, called Daddy's Hands. It went something like this. I remember Daddy's hands folded light, silently in prayer and reaching out to hold me when I had a nightmare. You could read quite a story in the calluses and lines. Years of work and worry had left their mark behind. I remember Daddy's hands, how they held my mama tight, patted my back for something I'd done right. There are things that I'd forgotten that I loved about this man, but I'll always remember the love in Daddy's hands. And it goes on in that kind of tenor. That's how we spend our time. That's how we spend our life. It's a submissive, humble attitude, and you can see it in people. You can feel it. It shines. No matter how gray the hair is, it shines in the people. When you live like this, the Spirit comes out. Now, having said all this, we should know that there are levels of submission. And I'll explain what I mean by that. God puts authorities in place. What I want to show you here, brethren, from these scriptures, two things. The first thing is I am not referring to surrender or submission that is hierarchical, though that is important. We surrender ourselves both directions, every direction, to everybody, many times over, not just hierarchically. Somebody you have no relationship with, you could be surrendering yourself to. It has to do with attitude. It has to do with humility. In 1 Peter 2, where we were, let's turn back there real quick again. 1 Peter 2. Second Peter. See, we've gone to this scripture here a couple different times on submitting ourselves to the authorities and loving the brotherhood, verse 17, being subject to your masters in 18. And this is good in God's sight, verse 19. Verse 21, but even hereto were you called. Not to be subject to these laws that just are laws for law's sake, but you were subject now to pleasing God some way, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left for us this example. Verse 21. Because Christ suffered for us. He submit himself to the hands of people that punished him, that we might be the recipients of that. What came out of that? But he leaves us this example, verse 21, that you should follow in his steps. He who did no sin, neither was deceit or guile found in his mouth, who lived in the environment that we discussed earlier, who when he was reviled, did not revile. When he suffered, he didn't threaten not. He threatened no one. And he committed himself. He surrendered himself fully to this, as our example. In verse 24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body when he was hung on that tree, that piece of wood. The essence of submission has got to start at the top with Jesus Christ. Not down below, but at the top with Jesus Christ, who you will find is the greatest of servants. Right there in the next chapter, 1 Peter 3. It's in this context of Jesus Christ's example of his suffering and what he did for all of us. It's in this context that we find now that Peter's writing verse 1 of chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in submission to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Speaking of those that didn't have converted husbands. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with respect, whose adorning, let it not be that, in other words, not of the beauty, just making that the main focus, but what's inside of the soul of the woman will change the heart of the unconverted man, at least be around it to see that it is what God expects behaviorally. And it's with this that we find, verse 4, that in the sight of God is of great price. We can lose track of this in the world we live with all of the vanity that is there. The context of this, as we will see later, has to do with Jesus Christ's relationship with the church. But first, I want to tell you another story. My wife was hinting, this is not my wife, this is the joke, was hinting about what she wanted for upcoming anniversary. And our 33rd anniversary of our first date was yesterday. So, but this had nothing to do with us. She was asking about what she was going to get for her anniversary, and she said, well, I want something shiny. And I want it, I don't know, let's say go to 0 to 150 miles per hour in about 3 or 4 seconds. So we thought about this for a while. And he came in, and guess what he bought her? A bathroom scale. And then the fight started. I'm not sure he was submitting himself at all in this particular case, and that he did himself any good. It's like the other guy. There's another story. I'll tell you this one at the same time. This guy and his wife were sitting at a table at the high school reunion. And she kept staring at this drunken man on the other side of the table. And he asked her, he says, you know him? She says, well, yes. He's my old boyfriend. I understand he took to drinking right after we split up in high school and hasn't stopped since. He said, wow, Can't believe that. Who would think a person could go on celebrating that long? And then the fight started. Come with me to Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5, the famous submission chapter. What scripture do I want to begin with here? Verse 11. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. There's ways that are of the darkness, and there's ways that are of the light. And God determines those by the way He tells us to conduct ourselves. When we follow them, we're in the light, and when we don't, we're not. Verse 20 is probably better. Giving thanks always, an attitude of gratitude, for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 21. Subordinating, submitting, surrendering yourselves one to another in the fear of God. One to another, not just husband-wife fear. Then he includes, now, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Setting up the tone as to the Lord. Then he's talking to the husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is Savior of the body. Therefore, he's setting us up here to understand this relationship has to do with the church. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's not only about married couples, nor is that the core of this series of scriptures. It's about the love that Christ has for the church. And how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as married people when we find ourselves there, or people that are just not married or have lost a spouse or are just coming up in the world. It has to do with loving and submitting yourself to one another. That's why he says it that way. 21, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then he carries on with the analogy, pulling it into the church. Verse 26, that he might make holy and cleanse with the washing of the water by the word. He's after our holiness. If you want his attention, he's telling you how to do it. Submit yourself, be humble, change, redeem your time, and he will wash you. I can't make myself sincere, anybody else sincere. I can only make myself sincere. As goes for you, and you, and you, and you. Your sincerity and how you are with God and the skip in your step is up to you. Your surrender is up to you. It's not up to anybody that speaks here. If anybody's up here and they can give you the gift that's going to change something in your mind, your heart and soul, that tonight or tomorrow or this Passover or this year or this month or week or day, you will change more towards God, then that's good. Your surrender is up to you. Verse 27. That Jesus Christ might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So when you subjugate yourself to Jesus Christ's commands after he did what he did for us, that this church will not have spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. I don't want to be a spot, a wrinkle, or a blemish. I don't think anybody here wants to be a spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Or a splot. So surrender. So change. And none of us can make the other one do that. That is not my job, your job to do that. We can pray in private. We can help, be a light. But we don't want to be a spot, a wrinkle, or a blemish. And after he says this in verse 28, now he goes back and he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, just as Jesus Christ has loved the church. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but yet nourishes it, takes care of it, even as the Lord does the church. That's a great analogy. Verse 30, this so-called submission chapter that wives and husbands conflict over. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined together, and have this because, verse 32, this great mystery, this hidden truth, has to do with Christ and the church. I remember a time where I was hearing this message and there was a single person next to me before I was married and they said, well, here we go again, husband-wife thing going on. Brethren, it's about the church. It's about calling. It's about God putting you and me and his body where he wants us. Which reminds me, are you subjecting yourself to your own talents? What are your talents? Are you using your own talents? That cylinder you live in? Are you allowing God's Holy Spirit who gave you those talents, whether it's music, singing, whatever it might be, are you using them? Afraid to use them? Redeem the time, brethren. Your time is short, as all of ours is. Redeem the time. Blew through my notes here. Got carried away. I have to catch up to myself. First Peter. Come with me, please, there to First Peter. My wife's giving me an hour, so I don't want to get the big T over there. First Peter 3. In verse 8. We'll start in verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Now let's use the analogy that we used here earlier. Likewise, you know, Jesus Christ will dwell with us according to knowledge and give us honor as the weaker vessels. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that what we say in our prayers won't be hindered. See the beauty of the analogy in verse 8? Finally, be all of you of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Because when the person lifts the shield up over their head and surrenders, are you going to speak badly of them? Or are you going to cut them a break? Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ. It is important that our heart and our mind and what we say and what we do are in tune with the Spirit of God for the limited time that we have. And you that have the health that are still working, young, all the way up to whatever age you stop working, is a responsibility to redeem the time. In your work, who you touch and how you touch them, any way that goes. Whether it has to do with your neighbor, it has to do with a client, it has to do with your children, whoever it might be. That is the crux of this whole analogy with Jesus Christ in the church. Is the way he treats us. Is the way we're supposed to pour it back out. Like a coach and a player. Colossians 3. Come with me there, please. Colossians 3, verse 17. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, always with that great caveat, as it is fit in the Lord. Continues to relate that in Paul's writings, Peter's as well. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Jesus Christ loves the church. Isn't bitter against us. Children, obey your parents in all things. This continual idea of subjugating or surrendering ourselves to those over us, around us, goes on and on. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with just eye service, in other words, not from singleness of heart. We need to have singleness of heart. Why? Because we're going to fear God and respect him. That's what it says in verse 22. Fearing God. And whatsoever you do, verse 23, do it heartily. With all your passion. To God. Not to men. Not to women. But to God. Know inside your soul you're doing with all your might to God, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve Jesus Christ your Lord. Feel it inside your soul, believe it, and think it. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve, you submit yourself to, you learn about, and you continue to live a way that serves Jesus Christ. It has to touch us somewhere in our souls. And the place for to do that is going into Passover and understanding that he did this for us. If you go to 1 Peter, come with me there. 1 Peter, it's in the back of the book there. 1 Peter, chapter 5. Likewise, you younger, subject yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If you want God's attention, be humble and submit. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Cast your cares and your anxiety on him. We can blow right by this particular part of the verse that makes us struggle with submission. Cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Whatever that anxiety is, cast it on Him. He cares for you. It is in here you'll find grace. It is in here you will find His answer. It is in here that you will find Him listening to your prayers and making you peaceful inside. It's the chemistry of a Christian that does this. Philippians, come with me there, please. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassion and mercies, verse 2, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, that doesn't come without effort. If you keep the shield down, you will never be one with your brother. It's not until you lift it up and you surrender that you start to feel the other person's heartbeat. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or empty conceit, but in humility, esteeming the other person better than yourself. Look not every man on his own things, how smart, how beautiful, how whatever you are. Because submission doesn't know those terms. That's not the one way you become one with another person. It is the way of God. Verse 5, so let this mind, brethren, be in us, which was also in Jesus Christ. I'm trying my best to communicate Jesus Christ's way here. I am trying my best, as Balaam's donkey, to try to let you know what it takes for you to get God's attention. How you should act, how you should change, how you should use your time. I would like us all to be able to do that. And I will start here. But it is my gift to try to get this out of here and here into you. James 4. Come with me there, please. James 4. Verse 10. So, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Seems simple. Might be harder to do than you think. Matthew 7. I think Matthew 7 hints at sometimes why it's hard to do this. Matthew 7. These are the attitudes you take into foot washing. These are the attitudes you take into this time of the year before you see the ground break forth, before you see the flowers come up, before you see the gifts come up. This is what it takes to get us to blossom as people. Chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. He starts this chapter out with saying, judge not that you be not judged. And quickly I should say, the judging he's talking about is condemning. He's not saying don't discern. He's saying don't judge critically so that you be not judged critically. And it is here that he develops an idea that takes us to verse 21 that says we need to have a productive life in terms of redeeming the time, because in verse 20 it says our fruits are going to let Jesus Christ know who we are. So in verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. How do we get his attention? Humility, surrender. Submit yourself to him, and you'll get his attention on those items you need his attention. Come with me to Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the spirit of the flesh. Sorry, lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would want to do. But we need to be led by the Spirit. The law is fulfilled that way, not done away with. The law is fulfilled in the way we love one another. We don't take one another's whatever, fill in the blank. The law is fulfilled by loving your neighbor as yourself. He cares for us, and he's given us more than we ever could expect. He looks to his servants that practice humility and submission. As we said in the beginning, do you want God's attention in your life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. You shall worship God on this mountain, not any other mountain. Not on this mountain, I mean. You'll worship him in spirit and truth. He's telling you how to have a relationship with him. And before Passover, I think it's a good time to recount it. A couple more scriptures. I have 2 minutes left. Philippians. Come with me there, please. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and I give him praise, and I know you do too. Together we give him praise as his wife, his church. And given him a name which is above every name, Jesus Christ's name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow. Of the things that are in heaven, the things that are in the earth, and the things that are under the earth, everything will bow to Jesus Christ. And no other man, no other idea, no other concept from any other religion. It's all centered around Jesus Christ. And we should be sure of that. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That we should submit to him as a husband, to the glory of God the Father. Last scripture, Romans 12. Come with me there, please. Romans 12. Verse 1, as I have said before, this word beseech, we never use this word beseech. You know, people beg on the corners for whatever, you know, a change or whatever. You don't say, I beseech thee. I mean, there's a bunch of beseechers out there. We don't say that. So I'm going to turn this around and say it in what we might understand a little better. In verse 1, I beg you, brethren. Is that too strong? Okay. I beg you, brethren. I'm begging you, by the mercy of God, that you present yourself a body of sacrifice, holy, acceptable. It's your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect, that will of God.